We're going to look at healing tonight. I'm going to do this. The last few gatherings we've done have been a little bit more informal. This is going to be a bit of a Bible study. The scriptures will come up on there, but if you want to find them in your Bible and stuff, then you might want to get ready. There's some spare Bibles here and a couple more there. Help yourself. We're going to look at the subject of healing. We'll come back to this from time to time. There's a lot to be said about the subject of healing. How do you pray for the sick? What happens when somebody doesn't get well? What happens when they do get well? Lots of questions. You know, what's the difference between a spiritual healer and the way Christians would pray for the sick? There's lots of things we could talk about. I know that will cover them in time. I want tonight just to spend some time thinking about some of the background theology of why we think healing is important. The whole issue is, and what it represents, healing and the kingdom, I'm calling it. It's part of the kingdom theology, which is really important to the way we think in the Vineyard. You can't leave quietly. So we're going to go through, I'm going to start in the Old Testament and work through to the New Testament and give you a quick overview of how this works, which I hope will help you to think about healing in perhaps a new way. And I know I'm not going to cover everything, and there's lots of ifs and buts, but I'm just going to try and deal with one particular thing tonight. And then we'll look for the opportunity to pray for the sick and for healing later on if anybody wants us to. There is healing in the Old Testament, which is the older part of the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's got two parts, an older part which precedes Jesus and a newer part which is about him and what happened afterwards. And in the old part, which is the Jewish Bible, there, healing does occur several times. But in the New Testament, it occurs at a different order of magnitude and significance from Jesus onwards, if you like. But there's this other theme that runs parallel to healing and changes again at the point of Jesus, which is the theme of the kingdom. There is a kingdom in the Old Testament from about Samuel onwards. But that moves up a gear at the point when Jesus comes. And we'll look at that a little bit and see how that changes and how it affects the whole issue of healing. In the old story, God is identified as a source of healing and wholeness. That's definitely there. And the word that the Bible uses for that whole thing is shalom, which some of you will be familiar with. It's a big word. But sickness was understood as a punishment for sin, generally, and healing as a reward for turning away from sin and repenting. There was that link. So if you disobey, you'll fall ill, and if you repent, you'll get better. That's where it came from. So there's a definite link between the supernatural and the natural in their understanding, in that a spiritual state would affect a physical result. We go to Exodus, where this is God talking to Moses, and he says, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." It's pretty clear that. If you're good, if you behave yourself, I won't give you those 10 nasty things that happened to the Egyptians. Now, at the same time as that link is developing, there's the healing being dependent upon how good you are and your repentance. At the same time, the understanding of kingdom emerges in the political situation. Now, if you remember the story, they had no king in the nation of Israel until they asked for Saul as the king. And from that point onwards, as soon as they had a king, they became aware of kingship, the kingdom, and that developing. From that time onwards, the awareness of the king and the kingdom began to develop. And Israel, because Israel saw itself as a spiritual entity, a holy nation, a nation of God, because it saw themselves like that, the people of God, they began to understand kingdom in the political sense with the king as crossing over from spiritual authority to political power as well. So that had the same effect. The fact that there was a king that they put on with a crown on his head also began to accumulate a meaning that had more spiritual authority to do with it. Can you see the way that that link began to happen? Does that make sense? So that there's something going on in the supernatural realm, God appointing a king, people behaving well spiritually, and then in the practical natural realm, you've got a king and a political realm, and you've got health or not. And those two things were beginning to be connected in the minds of the writers of the Old Testament and the Jews. So the concept of the kingdom as a spiritual entity becomes increasingly influential, and the Bible begins to show us that the kingdom is the dynamic rule and reign of God. So the kingdom goes from being purely political to being a spiritual realm, a spiritual reign, where God's in charge. That's the movement that begins to happen. And it also begins to make the connection between the kingdom happening and healing happening. There's a shift from it being healing is when you're well behaved and you repent, to healing happens when the kingdom of God comes. So it's not down to you personally and your behavior, it's down to God's activity. And we begin to understand the kingdom not just as a political entity, but as a spiritual one, as an arena in which God makes his presence felt. And we begin to see illness not as a punishment from God, but as evidence of the enemy at work attacking the kingdom of God. Okay, so where God rules, we find freedom, wholeness, peace, love. That's how it started out when he made the world, when he created the Garden of Eden, placed man in paradise. And he looked at what he'd made, and he saw that it was very good. It didn't need healing. There was no pain. It was very good. But where the enemy has influence, we find that it goes the other way. We find punishment in prisons. We find hurt and hate and violence. So what we're after is we're seeking the rule and reign of God. Back again. His kingdom. Back in charge. Now, here on earth. That's what we seek. But we also know we have to wait for the day when his kingdom will be established in complete fullness, in a new heaven and a new earth. One day. Now, over time, Jewish thought, and the way it's explained in the Bible, in the bit that precedes Jesus, develops to begin seeing things in terms of the presence of God, the presence of the kingdom, not just repentance, not just reward, but the presence of God. And that's summarized in Malachi, which is towards the end of the writings, where it says this, surely the day is coming. Surely the day, this idea of the day coming when it's all going to change, when the kingdom will be in place, it'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. I love this bit. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So can you see how the thinking has begun to shift? It's now moving to a point where there is a day when God does his thing, and then we see all the good things happen. So it shifted from purely a sin and repentance thing to a day of the Lord point, an awareness of the spiritual power of the kingdom. And then there's a few hundred years gap while they're waiting for the day of the Lord. And they're sort of aware of this, is he here, is he not here? And then we find that Jesus comes. And in Acts it's described like this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And then he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, the natural world, the world that was influenced by the enemy, because God was with him. Okay, not because people were well behaved or repented, but because God was with him. God was on the move. Evidence of the coming close of the rule and reign of God. From observing Jesus then, and what we've seen of the power of the Holy Spirit today in our times, we know that the kingdom is here. We can see that beginning to happen, but not yet. It's not yet fully here. It's a bit like watching snooker. Do you remember? In the 60s, well, none of you remember, but in the 60s when it was black and white, it was all a little bit confusing. There was some evidence of a game and a competition, presumably, but it was frankly a bit confusing and incomplete. And then along came colour. and we could see the game in full colour, and Stuka made sense at last. Okay, it was a bit like that. There was this shift from kingdom, healing, presence of God, what does it mean? Is he here? Is he not here? And then, bang, Jesus comes on the scene, and full colour, and we begin to see it in action. Matthew describes it in chapter 8, verse 16, when he says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So, do you see what I'm driving at? It wasn't a turn from your sins and I will heal you. It was a repelling of the presence of the enemy in people's lives because God was on the move. A major shift has happened. All of a sudden, he's in place. He's here. It's his kingship that matters now. And we can sense it. We can see evidence of it. And we, today, you and me, and thousands and millions of people who have followed Jesus since that time, have witnessed this. We've been part of this struggle, this battle. We've seen the kingdom coming. We're in the army of the kingdom. And Hebrews talks about it like this. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 5, we who have shared in the goodness of the word of God, that's in Jesus, the word is Jesus, and then what he says and what God has been saying. We have shared in the goodness of the word of God and in the powers of the coming age. So the age that is to come, when we'll be back to where where God really wanted it to be at the beginning, paradise, where he will make a new heaven, a new earth, the power that will be there then, we've begun to see it today. We've seen the powers of the coming age. Not all of it, but some of it. And the coming age is full of power. The age of which we've seen a little glimpse, which is now, but not yet. It's described at the end of the Bible like this. It says in Revelation 21, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what we're after. That's where he's in kingship, in total control and power, and everything he says goes. One day it'll be like that. One day it was like that. And we're in an interval now. In the interim, Jesus has commissioned us. We operate under his authority to extend his kingdom, to be involved in this battle, in this fight. So we do everything we can to bring about his influence, everything we can to extend the kingdom, the rule and the reign of God. And we often quote the verse at the end of Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That wasn't a light thing. That was a very big thing. All authority has been given to me. That was a major deal. He was commissioning his disciples to go and do what he had been doing with them. He said, this is now your job. This kingdom, this fight is now your fight. So he'll be with us. His spirit is here. We sense his presence during worship whilst we go about the business of the kingdom. And I ask the question, what does that look like? What does it look like, this extending of the kingdom, the power of God becoming to rule and reign in the natural world? What does it look like? Well, it looks like saved lives. It looks like restored marriages. It looks like finances being rescued. It looks like people being fulfilled and finding a purpose in their life. It looks like the poor being fed, and so on. What it also includes, in some significant measure, is healing. Healing of our whole lives, from demonic power, from death, from sin. The environment, too, needs healing. But it also means physical and mental healing of people, of bodies and minds. The Hebrew word that I referred to earlier on, that is used for this is shalom. The Greek word, which is very similar, which is the parallel word, is sotso. And they're broadly speaking similar words, which don't have a translation in English. We tend to translate the most often in the Bible as salvation, which is where the sotso comes from. But they're really quite big words. They describe a global sense of the presence and peace of God, where he brings his healing and wholeness. So although we use it to describe the putting right of an ingrowing toenail, it's actually much bigger than that. It's the whole thing. It's the supernatural coming of God, the kingdom in place, where each man has his own, the kings, it describes that each man has his lives under his own tree and has his own place. So it's a place of safety and security, financial provision, good relationships, health. It's a big picture of what it's meant to be like. So that's what's going on when people are being healed. They're part of this big thing, this wholeness thing. What's actually going on? I mean, do you remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? It starts out all frozen like this. And how could they tell, you know, when Father Christmas comes and he's having trouble with his sleigh, how could they tell Aslan was on the move? Snow was melting. Okay? Everything was coming back to life. That was the evidence of Aslan's presence. So when you see a little snowdrop and the ice melts off it and it lifts up its petals and begins to blossom, something good was happening to the flower. But it was part of a much bigger phenomenon. Aslan is here. Winter is receding. The sun is warming us again. So when healing takes place, and when someone is getting better, physically or mentally, that's great. That's the snowdrop coming out of the ice. But it's part of a much bigger picture. The bigger picture is the evidence of the power and presence of the king. The influence of the enemy is being rolled back. Now, God expresses his power in many ways, and healing works in a wide spectrum of ways. And I want to look at that a little bit. This is a brief summary, and it's a bit more complicated than this, and you've got experience of alternative sort of descriptions to this, but it covers this sort of as a summary of what I'm meaning. There's a spectrum of healing. Sometimes we have to acknowledge that there's complete permanent healing, but that only ever comes when we see his return at the end of things, when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, like I read from Revelation 21. So ironically, only until that point, only until the point that we actually die, do we get completely healed. Then we leave our earthly, pain, sinful bodies behind us, and we receive new bodies which know no pain and which do not lead us into sin. So that's the complete permanent healing which we seek ultimately. Sometimes when someone's ill or sick, God intervenes completely miraculously and changes the normal course of events. We always seek this. This is fantastic when we see this, and it's wonderful when we see complete healing. And that's what we seek, something spectacular. And you were ill, and now you're completely better. And we've seen that. Many of us have seen that. We can give testimony to that. I can give testimony to that. But it's temporary, because the day will come when we will be completely healed. In other words, we'll die. So whatever level of complete healing we get now is always temporary, isn't it? Often, we see God accelerate a normal healing process, or something that's going in the wrong way, he redirects in the right way. So somebody is ill, and they get better, but a bit slower than the instantaneous healing we want, but they do get better over time. God seems to intervene and speed up the effects of the medicines or the care or the restoration or whatever it is. Sometimes we simply become aware of God working in our lives to deal with the causes of pain rather than the symptoms. So, for example, if we've sinned in some way that has damaged us, then we may just have to live with the damage. But we may know his grace and forgiveness to deal with the sin in the past. So sometimes when we're praying for people and ministering to them and there's illness there, God first of all deals with the cause of the illness rather than the illness itself. Often in these cases, the symptoms do abate in due course, but once the other thing is sorted out. And sometimes we see no visible healing. As far as we can tell, God chooses in these cases not to intervene and to change things in any way that we can see anyway. And in the end, we're all going to die. So in the end, we will all receive the complete healing. So I think there's a spectrum of ways in which we can see God at work. There's also a sort of time and improvement scale. So imagine a scale on 1 to 10. At number 1, you're on death's door. You're very ill indeed. At number 10, you're in perfect health, fighting fit. Now, of course, when you die, you fall under number 1 on the scale, and something funny happens, and you're rocketed instantaneously past number 10 up into perfection and into complete healing and wholeness and a new life. I can't really do a graphic for that, but it's wonderful. But during our lifetime here on earth, I believe that God is always with us to move us up the scale, not downwards. Whereas in the Old Testament, they would see moving down the scale as a punishment and moving up the scale as a reward. And that's how most religions will see suffering. I don't believe that's the way God works with us today. I think he's a God of grace, and he's always wanting to move in the general direction of up the scale towards complete wholeness. Sometimes he does allow illness, and we all do die eventually. But I think the Bible teaches that when he intervenes, it's always to move us up, not down the scale. Let's just make sure we understand that. Look at John 10:10, which is what Jesus says. He says, Jesus said, the thief comes only... Oh, no, sorry. This is... in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes for life, and he comes for us to have it in the full, much better than we've got it now, much better than we can imagine. That's what he's after. The enemy is at work to steal, kill, and destroy. And I sort of counsel you to look out for and disagree with when you hear people saying that must be because they've done something wrong. That's a punishment. Or if you're thinking yourself, I must be ill because. I just don't think that's the way God works. It's not the evidence of what Jesus says. He says he wants to make your life full and wholesome and fun. And when it goes wrong, that's the attack of the enemy. John Wimber, who's the founder of the Vineyard many years ago, you know that he suffered with cancer. And in a book he wrote about this, he said, death is the last worst thing that any of us will have to face. It's also the best thing. Going to heaven is what we signed up for, isn't it? And I don't think he wasn't being flippant. He was suffering from cancer at the time. It went into remission afterwards, and then it came back again, and he died some years later. But it is horrible, and yet it's also where we're going. He went on to say, whilst here, our lives are unpredictable, but our eternal destination is absolutely secure. We can't know what our health is going to be like tomorrow. We can't know how things are going to pan out. We can't know if we're all going to survive in rude health. What we can know is that our destination is absolutely secure. The negative pressure is that of the enemy. The positive pressure is that of God. We know that one day God will win completely and forever. In the meantime, we're in a battle. And this requires us to pray and to ask God to come and repel the enemy's attacks. When we pray for people, what we're really wanting, what we all think about, is a move from 1 to 10 in one go. Somebody's really ill, we'll pray for them, and they'll go, bang, right at the top end of the scale. That does happen from time to time, but I don't, and when it does, fantastic, we'll exclaim with gratitude and joy. But I think most of the time, healing is different from that. I think we move from 2 or 3 on the scale to 4 or 5. And then sometime later, we'll move from 4 or 5 to 6 or 7. Or sometime we'll go from 4 to 8. You know, I think it'll be, every time we pray for somebody, I think somebody moves, even if it's only a percentage point along the scale. And I think that's healing. When I was, I suffer from a stomach condition, which has been quite serious at times. And my doctor said to me, you've either got to take 20 milligrams of this thing every day for the rest of your life, or you've got to have a surgery, which we can't give you 100% success in, or you've got to change your lifestyle. And I didn't want to change my lifestyle, and I didn't want the surgery, so I went for the 20 milligrams a day. And about 2 or 3 years ago, somebody prayed for me at the leaders' conference, and it was just an evening when God was healing people, and he prayed for me. This guy prayed for me, or girl, I can't remember now. And I could tell when I need to take these drugs, and I've learned how to sense what's going on in my body. And I discovered a few weeks later that I hadn't taken them. And I hadn't really thought about it. I'm too busy to be thinking about what I should be taking. And I suddenly realized I'd gone for some weeks without taking it. And my taking of that drug went down from 20 milligrams a day to 10 milligrams a week, something like that, maybe a fortnight. That's a movement up the scale. It's not 10. It's not 9. It's moved from one number up a couple of numbers. And I think that is healing. I take that as God intervening to accelerate the process or improve the situation. Do you see what I mean? The fact that I wasn't completely healed and I'd come off the drugs completely doesn't mean to say I haven't been healed. On the same night, they prayed for my left knee. I'd had a sporting accident with it, and it was really giving me jitters, especially on long journeys, car journeys and things. And I felt it almost every day, and it was very, very painful. And they prayed for it that night, and again, a few days later, I suddenly realized I hadn't felt it at all. That was a complete healing. That seemed to be put right immediately overnight. A long-standing a knee injury. If you're ill, chronically ill, perhaps, then I think it's valid and important to ask your house group to pray with you often. So in other words, there's some things which are like acute. Something happens, you break a leg, you have some sort of health issue that arises, and you get it prayed for, and it gets better, or it gets better over time, or whatever. That's great. Some people don't have acute things like that. They have more chronic conditions, which are long-standing, which are the ones that really test our faith, because they think, why can't God heal them? My mother suffered from rheumatoid arthritis since she was in her 30s. I've never understood that. She's prayed for many people who've been healed, but she never has. And I don't understand that at all. But I still think that for somebody who has a chronic illness like that, I still think it's legitimate and it's important and valid for you to ask your house group. In the Vineyard, we value a house group as a structure for pastoral care, to pray with you often. It doesn't have to be the theme of the house group. It doesn't have to be a dominating part of the group timetable. Neither does it have to involve everyone all the time. But following the leading of the Holy Spirit and working with your house group leader, I would bring it before God regularly, frequently, often, maybe every week. Somebody prays for you. Not a big deal, but just you're praying for every week in, week out. And I think that's really effective in moving up the scale. It's what Francis McNutt calls a soaking prayer. And again, I know of people who have been chronically ill with things where that type of ministry, the consistent support and prayer week in, week out of a group of people, has produced miraculous effects. So, to conclude, when healing takes place, it's evidence of the kingdom of God. The king is on the move. The snow is melting. Aslan's here. There's evidence of something going on. And so we seek the presence of the kingdom. We fight the good fight for the kingdom. And in the Vineyard, one of the things we do is we seek healing. We do lots of other things as well. I mentioned some of them before, the different forms of healing that come within that big picture of the sotso, the shalom. But part of that is healing, and we pray for the sick. We pray for physical and mental healing. Our part in this whole thing, one of the parts we play, is to pray for the sick. Francis McNutt is a Roman Catholic priest who taught a lot on this, and I found particularly helpful, says this: you're not being proud or making yourself out as someone special if you start to pray for the sick. You're just acting as a normal Christian should. We're under an injunction, a command, if you like. We've been told to do this. It's part of the deal we signed up for. We pray for the sick. What we do here in this setting is what you do in your house groups is training. What you do here is training. We pray for the sick everywhere, at the bus stop, at work, at home, at any other opportunity you get. There's much else we do, of course, in the vineyard, but we do pray for the sick. We don't plead with God. We don't talk about how deserving the person is. That's not what it's about. We simply ask him to come in power, to bring his kingdom, that we may see his healing here and now.